Well, good morning. My name is Will Tiller. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Andrew, and I just got to tell you, I love being in here. I don't know if y'all love church as much as I do. I kind of have made a job out of it, which is incredible, but I just can't tell you how refreshing it is to sit and worship in community with everybody every Sunday. It's been a busy week, an exciting week here at St. Andrew, especially for me being the young adults pastor. We got to launch our debut young adults small group this Wednesday, and I can already tell this is going to be a community that's going to take off and do great things. It was so refreshing to see that as well. So if you are a young adult, if you know a young adult, if you pass a young adult on the street, tell them we got a young adults ministry, and it is off and running and going to be something real, real special. We're continuing our sermon series called Jesus is Good News today. We've been talking for several weeks now, going through different stories of Jesus, different parts of his ministry and his life, and seeing how Jesus is the good news. And today is no different. Throughout the whole narrative of Scripture, there's an underlying theme that God wants to redeem and bring life to his people. There are three recorded accounts where Jesus raises a person from the dead. Around Capernaum, he raises the daughter of Jairus. In Bethany, he calls his close friend Lazarus out of the grave. But the first, and I think the most easily overlooked, is in a little town south of Galilee called Nain. When we get to the seventh chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus and his disciples leave their home base of Capernaum to go to a village on the outskirts of Galilee. There's no real logical reason for them to go there. This isn't a place of notable status or wealth. It's really just a small town about southwest of Nazareth. So you can imagine the annoyance of the disciples when Jesus wakes them up, I'm sure, at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning and tells them that their agenda for the day is that they're going to walk 30 miles south of Capernaum to this little town. And despite their annoyance, Jesus knew something that they didn't. There was somebody there in desperate need, and there was nothing that was going to keep him away from that. Luke 7:11 through 17, it tells us that soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. He said, "Do not go on weeping." And then he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up. And he began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us, and God has visited his people." And a report about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding region. Over the centuries, we've learned through modern medicine to delay the arrival of death as a way of softening its blow. But no amount of science or human power has ever been able to bring back life to those who have truly lost it. Now, this fact alone can explain the excitement and the awe that surrounds this passage. Who is this man that brings the dead back to life? When the crowds were shouting that a great prophet had appeared among them, they were not only acknowledging the brilliance of what had just happened before their eyes, they were also hearkening back to the past. In fact, many years before Jesus comes on the scene, there was a great prophet named Elisha who performed a similar miracle. We see in 2 Kings 4, Elisha encountered a woman who lived at the base of Mount Moray, where Nain sits. Now, they say this is a mountain. It's more of a hill, if you've ever seen it. But it's where Nain sits. And this woman had a child, but soon after, tragedy struck, and the child died. Now, the woman found herself in a place of despair and hopelessness, trying to grieve the loss of her child. And in this desperate state, she called out to Elisha. Elisha came and visited her, and he prayed over the woman and over her child. And as he did, miraculously, the Lord brought life back to the son. Because Jesus' miracle so closely mirrors that of the prophet, the crowd recognizes the significance. It's a callback to something that had happened in their town. And they know that there's something special about this man named Jesus. I think this is one of the most symbolic components of this story, and it's so easily overlooked that it happens in Nain, at the base of Mount Moriah. Because this moment, it links Jesus back to the prophets that came before him, and it also, at the same time, looks towards his coming resurrection. It shows that God's plan has always been consistent, that God wants to bring life to his people. I love the way that Luke sets this scene. Jesus and the disciples and a whole crowd of fans are wandering down the back roads of Galilee when they finally come to the city gates, and they're met with an equally big crowd on the other side. You could see these two large groups of people coming together. And the other crowd is maybe a hard thing to see. This is not a scene that we usually see in modern America, maybe in somewhere like New Orleans, or if you've been to parts of Europe or Latin America, you've seen something maybe similar to this. But essentially, this other crowd in Nain is a funeral procession of people that are carrying the open casket out of the city to their burial ground. It shows us that this man isn't just sick. He hasn't just recently passed away. He is, in the fullest sense of the word, dead. This leaves his mother with a tremendous issue. This woman is widowed. She's without a husband and now has lost her only son. With no one to look after her, she is financially and socially totally isolated. This is before the times of insurance, and really in a time where women weren't really in a place that society let them look after themselves. And so unless a neighbor or someone else in the community were to take her in, she was truly hopeless. Still, Jesus meets her here in this hopeless state, grieving the loss of her son, and does what he always does, give life. This gesture not only restores life to the woman's son, but it also saves and protects the mother herself. It's a miracle that fundamentally changes the trajectory of this entire family. Last week I mentioned that everything Christ does is a foretaste of his resurrection, and this is absolutely no different. Isn't that the truth in the resurrection? That when you encounter it, when you believe it, that it fundamentally changes everything. There's a good book by Lloyd C. Douglas. He's an author, and he writes a book called The Robe. And in it, there's a Roman soldier and a crucifier of Christ who wins the robe of Jesus in a gambling match. He takes it home, and as the story progresses, weird things start happening to him. This robe seems to almost haunt the soldier, and it gets to a point that he can't help but inquire on this person named Jesus. So he ventures back to Jerusalem to figure out who this man is. When he gets there, he hears of the resurrection and he believes it. And that moment changes everything in his life. This is the same story of Paul of Tarsus, an apostle in the early church who, on the road to Damascus, encounters the resurrected Christ face to face, and he believes it. At that moment, it changes the trajectory of Paul's life. It changes the trajectory of the early church. And truly, it changes the trajectory of us all. But it hinges on the resurrection. I think it's easy for us to look at the Gospels and believe that the story ends with the resurrection. We see a glimpse of this and how some of us, how most traditions treat Lent. We do a great job of Lent, giving up something for 40 days, being a little bit more disciplined, a little bit more miserable, and then we get into Holy Week and we journey alongside Christ to the cross and we contemplate all of this, and then we get to Easter Sunday and we triumph. He is risen. And then most of us go on vacation and we forget about it. We don't hear much about it afterwards. And we come back and do the same thing next year. Even the way that some of the gospel writers tell their stories, most of them account this narrative of Jesus and his life and his ministry, and then the resurrection happens and the story ends. But I don't think it's an ending. Quite on the contrary, I think it's a new beginning. It's a dot, dot, dot to the Christian story, that we're raised with Christ, and now we get to do something about it. So what do? I think the only appropriate response is to live like Jesus. And what do we see Jesus doing? Time and time again, going out of his way, taking the less convenient path, taking the focus off of himself, to go and reach out to people in need. It's what he does for all of us. We didn't earn what Christ did for us. We don't deserve what Christ did for us. But the beauty of the Christian life is that we get an opportunity every day to respond to it, to partner with the God that created the universe in restoring his creation, in carrying out God's vision for the world, in preparing earth for heaven. That's the truth. That if you're here today, if you're hearing this message, if there is breath in your lungs, then you've been invited into a cooperation, into a collaboration with Christ in redeeming the world. I didn't always believe that, I'll be totally honest. In fact, there came a time in my life where I looked around and honestly, I couldn't tell you where God was. In the summer of 2022, I went through a bit of a bumpy stretch of life, to say the least. I had some things in my life that fell through. I was about a year and a half through seminary at that point and was just academically burnt out. And I remember looking around and just feeling like I was in a bottomless hole that I couldn't climb out of. I dropped out of seminary for a little bit and was honestly ready to phone it in. I remember having some conversations, some long talks with my roommate at the time, who was a fellow seminary student, one of my closest friends in the world, and just telling him how I felt so lost, how I felt like my dreams had fallen apart. I remember saying, I don't know why God would bring me all this way just to watch me fail. I was totally hopeless. I thought I was dead in the water. And my friend, he said to me, Jesus hasn't left you. I think if you seek him out, that you'll recognize how near he has been to you all along. So reluctantly, I started praying more. I started reading scripture. We started reading scripture together in community. And I started meditating on the word of God and really saying, I don't know where you are, God. But if this word is true, then it feels like you're a God that doesn't let his people down. And it was through that desperate wrestling with God that I encountered Christ in a way that brought out new life. I saw the resurrection in a way that fundamentally changed everything. It was in that season, in that hopelessness, that Christ met me and brought me somewhere new. It was the foundation for getting me to Dallas, for getting me here to St. Andrew. And it, looking back on it, it really was just the defining moment in my life, in my ministry. But it hinged on Christ and the resurrection, and Him bringing out new life. And it was that season that taught me that that is the truth of the gospel, that Christ meets us in our most helpless moments, and He takes our death, and He offers us new life. He always has, and He always will. That's what we get to respond to. That's the truth that we get to take into every day. That's what we get to wake up and work with God in restoring His creation. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, thank You for the gift of life that You've given us. Thank You that the story doesn't end with death, but it ends with the resurrection and new life. So Lord, work in us. Give us the strength and the faith to respond to it, to make disciples everywhere we go, to work alongside You in restoring Your creation. Lord, we don't deserve any of this, but You give it to us anyways. There's no words that can thank You enough for that. So be close to us in this season. As we leave here, let us live more like Christ. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.